Even this last song, you think about what it's telling us. The world wants to see first the love. God is love. God is love. Love, love, love. God loves me. What's the first thing they were saying? That we will know that God is holy. You will not understand God's love unless you first see his holiness. You look throughout Scripture. His holiness is held up in primacy. And every one of those songs that we sung, between what we declared about who God was, he's holy, Jesus, I'd rather have him than anything, that God is resurrecting us, we are resurrected, and he's resurrecting us, he's in Christ. If we've been born again, regenerated by the Spirit that dwells in us, we have new life. And every day, he's producing new life in us. We're resurrected and being resurrecting. But what was the line? To declare. To declare. It's not that God just gives us new life so we can go on our way and just do nothing with it. It's not that Jesus is amazing and we just have him on the trophy shelf in our house. Not that he's holy and that's neat. He does these things, he is these things, and it compels us to change, to obey, to walk in according to his word. Let's read Luke 11, starting in verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke. And the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking a sign from him from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. And as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But Jesus said, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Go ahead and be seated. And the kids can go back with Tessa to the children's message. And the rest of you, if you have your Bibles, you can open to Luke 11 and verse 14. The words will also be up on the screen. Sometimes this passage seems a little convoluted. It's almost like there's five different things going on here, and often when we get to passages like this, sometimes we disconnect them, but it's one whole. They're all connected, and it starts with a familiar scene. Jesus is casting out a demon. He's been casting out all sorts of demons, but every time, every story communicates some nuance about Jesus. Every story has some particular aspect of God that it's proclaiming, that it's teaching us about. This demon in particular was mute, couldn't speak. Think about the theological ramifications of being mute. There's no praises being sung to God. Isaiah 64:7 that says that there is no one who calls upon the name of the Lord. Theologically speaking, everyone is mute. Even if you have physical words, we're mute to truly proclaim the glories of God. You don't enter into this life proclaiming the glories of God. We're mute to sing his praises, to call upon his name. And Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We cannot call upon him if we're mute. And again, and so often we see that the physical, this isn't about Jesus just casting out a mute demon so the guy could talk again, which was amazing. But when Jesus does something physical, there's always spiritual ramifications to it, right? When Jesus talks about water, he connects it to the living water, right? When he talks about physical bread, he's talking about the bread of life. When he talks about the valley, just this physical valley, there is a valley of death that we walk through, spiritually speaking. The desert is this waste place, but spiritually speaking, sometimes we walk through the desert, a waste place, land of barrenness, where it seems like there's no fruit in our lives. Same thing here, a man that is mute can speak. Apart from the sovereign work of God in our lives, we are mute to do what we need to do. Psalm 67 repeats this refrain, let the peoples praise you, let the peoples praise you. God deserves to be praised. Without God opening our mouths to praise him, God is not getting the glory he deserves. And so Jesus casts out this mute demon. And this was a mark of the Messiah in Isaiah 35. It's not on the screen. You can go there. But Isaiah 35 said this coming Messiah is going to open the mouths of the mute. And there's a wondrous work. The people, it says that some of the people marveled. But others, in verse 16, said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. It's funny that people would keep seeking signs. Well, I need God, I need you to really prove that you're the Messiah. This single, if all we had was this one passage, no Bible, just this. This is the only passage we had that could tell us about God. We would have enough to believe that Jesus is the Lord. He is who he says he is. He's given us enough. We need no longer go on seeking signs. Well, God, if you do this, then I'll believe. These others calling him Beelzebul, the Lord of the flies. Flies fly around and are disgusting. They lay maggots and they fly around filthy places. He was thought to be this prince of demons, the head of demons, whether it's Satan or just his head deal, doesn't matter. He stands in as representation for demonic, satanic oppression. And people have been opposing Jesus. Okay, it's not just the Pharisees that oppose Jesus. It's everybody opposes Jesus. The Jews, the common people, the rich people, the Samaritans. It's not just the Pharisees. And these certain groups of people said, well, you know what? The only way he's doing this power, that he's actually overcoming the kingdom of Satan, is because he's got the very power of Satan, which is absurd. And even some of you might just be looking, well, obviously that's just silly to say that. When you think about this, all the reasons that people have had throughout history to reject Jesus. Some have said he was just a crazy person. And if you look deep enough, there's no possible way that you could read the Gospels and come away that he's a lunatic. He deserves to be in a loony bin. Some said he was a liar. Jesus was always a truth teller. He always told the truth about what he said about the Old Testament, about himself. It always lined up. Couldn't be a liar. Others said, well, he's just a myth. He's just a legend. People just made him up. How do we know anything about history? How do you know what happened 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago? How do we know anything? Because we trust in recordings, records of what people have said actually happened. Right? That's how you know. The Bible, as a record, if you use the same criteria that somebody would say, well, I think this writing by this Roman historian or this Jewish historian or this Persian king or whatever it is, I think that's reliable. We've got this criteria to say, well, that probably wasn't true. This probably is. Using that exact same criteria that people who hate God come up and say, well, this is what history is, the Bible, using that same criteria, is 1,000 times more reliable than that. So there's no possible way that you can look at the, if you're honest, to look at the Bible and say, that was just a myth. There's no possible way that this is just something somebody made up. No possible way. Some people say, well, he's just a good teacher. He's just a good teacher. We can't deny that he existed, so we'll just say he was a good teacher. Here's a single miracle, casting out demons, that proves he was not just a good teacher. You cannot deny that Jesus is who he says he is, and it's interesting that the Jews, here's one of the ways we know, we can attest that this is true. The Jews, of any people, the Jews hated Jesus, the Jews didn't want Jesus to exist. So you'd think if any group was going to try to discredit Jesus, it would be these guys, and they'd be calling him a lunatic and a liar. And well, that didn't really happen, but they were there. They witnessed it. There's no way they could use those excuses. They saw it. It actually happened, and so they have to come up with this absurd reason to say, this guy's not who he says he is. And so they say that Jesus is operating by the power of Satan. That's their best way to discredit Jesus, and it's literally absurd. And Jesus says, verse 17 and 18, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. A divided household falls. If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebul. Jesus is saying, why would Satan attack himself? It's ridiculous. I mean, Satan's wicked, so he has no problem causing pain to his own people. It's no problem for him. But Jesus is saying, if Satan is just always attacking his own kingdom, there's no way he could defeat anything else. I mean, if the United States goes out and it's going to wage war against North Korea, the way to victory is to wage war against North Korea. I'm not trying to get political and say we should do, I'm just saying, as a matter of principle, the United States is not going to win any victory if it just says, well, I think the state of Iowa should wage war against the state of Nebraska and we'll totally defeat North Korea. What? You're going to defeat your own self. Jesus says it's ridiculous to think that Satan would be attacking Satan, because if he is, he's going to defeat himself. And Satan is not about to defeat himself. He will be defeated. So it's absurd to say that Jesus is operating by the power of Satan. He goes on. He says, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, who do your sons cast them out? By whom do your sons cast them out? They will be your judges. But if it is, which it is, by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The Jewish people had exorcists, and they would go and say they cast it out demons, usually just a big money-making scheme. But they said, we're casting out demons, and they always claimed it was by the power of God, because everybody knew you could only cast out Satan by the power of God. So these Jewish people were saying, when we go do it, it's by the kingdom of God, by the power of God. And Jesus is saying, so if you do it by the power of God, there's no other power that I could be doing it by. And if I'm doing it by the power of God, then it must be because the kingdom of God is here. These people have been awaiting this day. They misunderstood it, but they had been awaiting this day. Back in Luke chapter 1, it's on the screen, but you can go back there. Prophecy being fulfilled in verses 67 through 80. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, said that these days were drawing near, that they're soon, it was right before the birth of Jesus, that this day where this kingdom of God is coming to be fulfilled, it's coming, it's here, this coming day when this descendant of David was going to come and set people free, save God's people from their enemies. That was the primary prophecy, save them from their enemies. And he said that they would, that this coming Messiah would set God's people free from fear, that they could serve him in holiness and righteousness. This coming king was going to bring light to those in darkness. The tender mercy of God would come and guide his people into the way of salvation and the paths of peace. That was Zechariah's prophecy. So that's the kingdom. That's what's coming. And these people misunderstood it. They thought the Romans were the enemy. They thought the Samaritans were the enemy. They thought Jesus was the enemy. There's a far greater enemy. It was Satan. Far more sinister than anything the Roman Empire could offer up. Of course, Satan is behind the Roman Empire. But Satan was the one who held the power of sin and death. We gave the power of sin and death to Satan when we entered into sin and gave him the power to accuse us before the throne. But 1 John 3:8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Practice sinning. As the scripture defines sin, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. In Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise took of the same things, that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil has got this power over us of sin and death. We brought it and gave it to him by entering in to sin and rebelling against God. So we gave the devil this power. And Jesus says, it's this strong man. This is the strong man. This strong man, he's keeping watch over his kingdom, not allowing anyone to go free. Jesus says, and when a strong man, fully armed, it's verse 21 and 22, when he guards his own palace, this kingdom, his goods are safe. Where are his goods? It's his people enslaved within it. But when one stronger than he attacks him, if you go back, Jesus is referencing back to this casting out of the mute demon. When one stronger than he, Jesus just showed that he was stronger than this strong man, attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. And Jesus has the power of God to overthrow the greatest tyrant of all time. That's good news. Would you consider it good news if cancer was eradicated? Would that be good news? Like if there's an announcement on TV, and it was real, not everything you see on TV is real, but if there was an announcement, it was legit, cancer eradicated, boom, no one ever will again suffer or die from cancer, that'd be good news. People would, that'd be amazing. If sex slavery, rape was eradicated, would that be good news? Very good news. Millions of people would be shouting with cries of rejoicing. Be good news. But you know what? Even if all those things were eradicated, everyone still dies. Even if you're healed temporarily, you still die. Like everyone, how many people are going to die? Like how many people in existence will die? Every single one. We have become so numb to death that we just expect like that it's normal. Oh, it's just normal that people die. We still get, when the death actually happens, we don't think it's normal. We just treat death like it's normal. Like everybody's going to die. Yeah, everybody's going to die. We all know that. That's not normal for people to die. We weren't meant to die. We were meant to live. God created. What do you think? God created something just to kill it off? No, God created for things to exist and live. We treat death like it's supposed to be. We don't realize what a dictator death is. Everyone's going to die. How many people sin? You can argue, my sin isn't like their sin and whatever. But everybody sins, regardless of what you think about your sin. Everybody does. Everybody's enslaved to their sin. Literally enslaved to it. It's interesting, people always talking about independence, my independence, I'm free, I want to do this, I'm my own person. If you're your own person, then how come you just give in to sin over and over again? I mean, seriously, just anything that you don't like in your life, anything that besets you, any addictions, any patterns of sin, go out and just quit them right now. If you're so free, you're so independent, just literally quit them right now. Ain't gonna happen. It's the power of sin and death. Covers everyone. So if someone came and overthrew the powers of sin and death, now that would be good news. And that's what Jesus has done. That's what he said he's going to do. He's coming to overthrow the power of sin and death. There is no greater news than that. And it's such amazing news that Jesus says in verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. There is no equivocation with Jesus. You might think there's a fence. You can walk that. There is, but none exists. It's an escalator or a conveyor. Escalator, is that the one? What's the one that just goes straight across? Whatever it is. It's a people mover. There's only one direction. It's all going towards sin and death. The other direction is when we are empowered by the Spirit of God to go against it. There's only two directions. If you stand, you're moving. If you're not with me, you're against me. You say, I'm not like literally against Jesus. I'm not wholeheartedly following him, loving him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I'm okay. But here's the deal. Jesus, God, deserves all the praise. He deserves your praise right now. So if we're not giving him the praise that he's due, we're actually subtracting, detracting from his glory, from what he's doing. Now, we can't literally take away from Jesus, but he's due our praises. And when we don't give it to him, we're against him. And Jesus, this kingdom is coming to gather. The very, almost the last verse in Isaiah, this prophecy about this coming kingdom. Isaiah 66, 18, I know their works, their thoughts, the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. Talking about the people, he's gathering them for what? So they shall come and see my glory. And Jesus is gathering worshipers to behold him, see his glory. People from every tribe, nation, and tongue. To not participate in the gathering is scattering the people. If you're not collecting, helping Jesus gather what he wants for his kingdom, worshipers to see his glory, you're scattering people away. So we must be very careful how we respond to the king. If you go back to the mute man at the beginning, it doesn't record his response. He was mute, he talks, people see it, it's amazing, but it doesn't say how the man responded to Jesus. Did he follow Jesus? Did he praise Jesus? It's possible to experience something of the freedom of God, of the Spirit of God, of his works, of his power, and not enter into salvation. You say, God's done some good things for me. Just because he's done good things for you doesn't necessarily mean you have salvation. Salvation comes when you're born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He comes and dwells within you, makes you united, one with God, and you experience the life that God has because you're in him. That's salvation, and you participate in the kingdom. You can check this out later, Luke 17. There's 10 lepers that come to Jesus. Jesus heals all 10. How many entered into salvation? 1. Nine received a great miracle, amazing things. Only one entered into salvation, life. So Jesus says, this is what he means when he says, verse 24 through 26, when the unclean spirit, which unclean spirit is he talking about? This mute man standing right in front of him, the unclean spirit's gone out of a person, this great experience, this man has been set free from this unclean spirit. Perhaps it's some kind of oppression, perhaps it's some kind of sin. So unclean, things that defile you. Jesus says the things we think, our thoughts. Maybe you've been set free from something. You know, there's people who aren't believers who've been set free from alcoholism. Doesn't mean they're a believer. And Jesus says it goes to the waterless places, the deserts. Apparently they like the deserts, seeking rest. Finding none, it says, I will return to my house. Satan's favorite place is in the lives of people. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. It goes back and brings seven other spirits, more evil than itself. They enter, they dwell there. The last day, that person is worse than the first. Demon left, freedom, yay! But then the person, the owner of that house, never filled it with the Holy Spirit. They just made it welcoming for that demon to come back. And the demon said, hey, guess what? I got this super great place. They're not going to fill it with anything else, so you can come dwell here. It's going to be a great place. Great place for you. You can experience something of the power of God on some basic level and not be saved, not be regenerated, not have the life of the Holy Spirit enter you and walk in the ways of Jesus in his kingdom. There's a corollary in Hebrews 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify themselves to the Son of God, crucify themselves again to the Son of God, put them to open shame. Jesus died once for all. Sometimes people say, well, this passage doesn't make sense, so this is just metaphorically speaking, doesn't actually happen in people's lives. This is talking about you can experience something of enlightened, see something of the truth of God. People, Paul in Romans 1 says, anybody, it doesn't matter if you're saved or not, you can see something of the nature of God in creation. Doesn't mean you're saved, but you can see it. People can come and sit in the presence of preaching, you can hear the word of God and not be saved. God is gracious. Jesus says this over and over again. God is gracious and kind to the unmerciful. God gives good gifts, he says, even to the wicked. Okay? Just because you have something good doesn't mean you've entered into salvation. It's very careful because once we enter in, we cannot, I mean, there is hundreds of promises that talk about the perseverance of the saints. If you've entered, because the Holy Spirit has entered into us, and it says we've been made one, brought into union with God, God cannot deny himself. God cannot separate himself out. So if you brought into the communion of God, you're safe. It must be sure that we actually enter in, that we've been regenerated and enter into new life. And Jesus says in Matthew 25, 30, cast this worthless servant. Matthew 7, 22 and 23, sorry. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, I called you Lord. The reduplication of Lord, Lord. I mean, this person says they really mean it. I really mean it. Like, you're my Lord. Didn't we not prophesy in your name, like declare your truths? Didn't we cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. There are people out there that can say things about God, that can cast out demons, do mighty works in the name of Jesus, and have nothing to do with that. That's sobering. In Matthew 25, I mean, whatever you think about, whatever this departing from or casting out, 25:30, cast the worthless servant in the outer darkness. If God is light, the outer darkness, it is dark. In that place, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, sorrow and anger. A few verses later, Jesus will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Sometimes people say to me, well, that's just your opinion. That's literally what Jesus says. Whatever you think, the exact nature of this eternal fire or this outer darkness or this departing from God, never to have anything to do with him, whatever you think that is, we can debate that, I suppose. But it's not pleasant. It's a horrific existence. That's Jesus' words. Serious, serious business. Upon completing this discourse about the demons and how this last state of the person is worse than the first, they went from one demon because they didn't truly follow God. Seven more entered in. That's a far worse state of existence. And a woman says in verse 27, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bore you. The breast at which you nursed is amazing. You're so amazing that whoever gave birth to you must be blessed. And Jesus says, verse 28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. See, it's not that physical proximity to Jesus, because anybody can go talking about, oh, well, the disciples were close, or the people were close, or they heard. The blessed person is the one who hears the word of God and keeps it. The Bible does say Mary was blessed, but why is she blessed? Luke 1:38, Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Because Mary obeyed the word. She wasn't blessed because she was the mother of Jesus. She was blessed because she obeyed the word. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. How do you know that you are aligned with Jesus? Walk in obedience to the word. Keep it. How do you know that you aren't opposing Jesus? Walk in obedience to the word. How do you test? You see this throughout the scripture. Paul, John, Peter, similar ideas. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Don't just assume it because something good has happened to you. Don't just assume it because maybe you've even declared some truths about Jesus. Test it by walking in accordance to the word. Of course, we'll fall, we'll fail, we'll fall short. There's grace and mercy and forgiveness, but we're going to get back up because God's grace and mercy continues to move us into obedience. And 1 Peter 2:2, he calls this growing up into our this obedience, this continual obedience. We're going up into salvation. His growing up, like a baby grows up into an adult. Paul says, Peter, when we walk in obedience, we're going up into salvation. Walk in obedience to the word of God. There's a character, I think, that holds true often about people. Judges, the very last book of Judges. This has confounded people. Some atheists have looked at the book of Judges because a lot of wicked things happen in the book of Judges, and they say, well, look at all these people are doing all this stuff and God approves of it. No, look at the very last. This is what's happening in the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's the opposite of obedience. I don't think, you know, you have your opinion about the Bible, you have your opinion about this. Everybody just... Our core of our hearts, everyone, is that we want our own way. We want to do what's right in our own eyes. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. Obedience to the word of God, like Mary says, I'm the servant of the Lord. Just let it be to me according to your word. Whatever your word has for me, that's what I'm going to do. That's why Mary was blessed. Not because she was the mother of Jesus. Luke 11:2. Walk according to the word. Can we pray this prayer? Last week, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Glory be to your name. Your kingdom come. Whatever your kingdom has, that's the way I want to live. Whatever it tells me the way I should interact with other people, that's the way I want to live. Revelation, just a couple more application, then we're going to close. Revelation 3, Jesus says, I know your works, they're neither hot nor cold. Would that you either hot, cold or hot, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. Again, you get this one way or the other. I will spit you out of my mouth. This is to the church at Laodicea. Man, and I have actually been here. It's in western central Turkey. It's a desert. It's hot. And there's these hot springs. We actually drank out of them. There's these hot springs, and the water is warm. It's lukewarm. It's not amazing to drink lukewarm water in 110-degree weather, right? You want it to be cold and cool and refreshing. At least, even if it's hot, you can make tea or coffee or something worth drinking. Jesus says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, that anything embodies often what we see in Christianity, for you say, I am rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. Your people say that? That's a general idea of America, I think, whether you're Christian or not, but that's what you say. You're saying I'm rich, you're saying you've prospered, I need nothing. This is amazing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. But there's grace and there's mercy. So Jesus says, I counsel you, buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. White garments. This is like Peter, Croft referenced Peter. It's holiness, righteousness, so that you may clothe yourselves in the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Salve to anoint your eyes so you can see clearly the nature of God's kingdom. Look at this. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. If we're lukewarm, if we're not following Jesus, or if we're in the middle, Jesus, just repent. Anybody who repents, Jesus is calling to repent. Enter in and live for Jesus. Live for his kingdom. I'm going to close with this. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. If you think about obeying Jesus, here's a particular example. We were talking earlier. What's it called? The fish story? Fish love? Something. Often when we say we love things, we don't really love things. We love ourselves, and we love what other people give to us. People say, I love my wife. Why do you love your wife? Well, I love the way she makes me feel. I love the way she cooks. I love the way she does this. Well, that's not love. That's actually selfishness, because love is unconditional. Love says, I love you regardless of what you do, regardless of who you are. Fish love. You say, you come to me and say, well, you love fish. You don't love fish because you take them out of the water, you kill them, you boil them, and you eat them. That's not love for the fish, that's love for yourself. Now, I'm not anti-fishing or anything. I'm just saying, metaphorically speaking, you don't love the things you go and kill. You don't really love it. You love yourself, and you want yourself to be nourished with what you love. That's selfishness. That's not love. Love is patient. How patient? Patient all the way to the day of Christ's return. With what? With whom? I don't know. He leaves these things blank. That's amazing to me. Patient. How? Where? When? It just is. All the way to the end. It's kind. Love does not envy. It doesn't want what anybody else has. It doesn't boast. It doesn't try to elevate itself. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. There's a lot of demanding of its own way. You look in the news. Everybody wants to know, I want it this way. I want it this. That's not love. That's the tendency for every one of our hearts. My tendency is to want my own way. Love is not irritable. Ever get irritated? That's not love. That's falling short of the glory of God. Ever resented anything? Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. That last statement is powerful. With the truth. 2 + 2 = 4, that's true, and we rejoice at it, yay. Can you rejoice in the truth? Jesus Luke 10:21. Did I put this one up there? I did put this one up there. Certain verse 21, in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed in the little children. That is offensive. Jesus is rejoicing that the Father has hidden the way of salvation to certain people. That's astounding. If you come to God in your own wisdom and understanding, the way of salvation will be hidden from you. And Jesus is rejoicing that's the way it is. He's rejoicing that it's only revealed to little children. So this idea of truth, can we truly rejoice in the truth? In what is true? Can we rejoice that sinners need to repent and enter into salvation life? Can we rejoice in that? Or are we like, I don't need this. I think that sin talk is nonsense. That's not rejoicing in the truth. Can we rejoice in the truth? Somebody tells us a hard truth about ourselves. Can we rejoice in that? Can we rejoice in the truth? Jesus says, blessed, internally joyful and overflowing with the joy of the Lord. That's what blessed means. Not just like, I'm so blessed I have a new car. It might be good. You might be appreciative of that. That's okay. You can new car, a new house, or new whatever, but blessed, truly blessed, overflowing with internal joy, that only happens for those who walk in accordance to the word of God, by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. We're going to do communion, and this communion, we're going to sing a couple songs. I'm going to have you all come up, and then we'll sing. When you're ready, come up and take. I just want to share this short little deal. Philippians 3, Paul, Philippians 3:10, Paul says, that I may know him, Jesus, the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And we talk about what Jesus has done on the cross, what his blood and body accomplished, the forgiveness of sins, the defeating of death and Satan in the forgiveness of sins, because he has taken for us the wrath of God. So he's defeated the power that Satan would have over us. We talk about what it's done. Sometimes we don't talk about when we take this, we're not just acknowledging what Jesus has done. What we're doing is we're saying, by faith, we're saying, as I take this, this is what you've done, Jesus. I want to be conformed to what you've done. When you take Lord's Supper, communion, whatever you want to call it, you're saying, I mean, maybe you don't realize that, but that's what it's meant to be, is we take it and we're saying, Lord, I want to be, as Paul says, becoming like him in his death. Conform, you see this, conform to the image of Christ. We're saying, Lord, this is what you've accomplished on the cross, this freedom from the wrath of God, freedom from sin and the power of death and Satan. You've opened up this way for me to live according to your word, to embody the kingdom and make it, see it go forth and advance. And we're saying, Lord, I want to be conformed to that. Just think about that for a minute. When you're ready, come, take. We're not going to take it together. You can come up in the next minute or come up during one of these songs. We're singing Man of Sorrows. Just take it on your own when you're ready, but think in terms of this passage. Jesus says, blessed are the ones who hear the word of God and they keep it. They walk in it. They obey it. They keep closely. And when we do this, what we're saying is, yes, that's the way I want it to be. We're in a sense, kind of becoming like Mary. Lord, I'm your servant. Let it be done to me according to your word. Whatever you have for me, I'm willing to do it, and I want to be conformed to your image. So I'm going to take this by faith and believe that what you've done and what you've done has implications and ramifications for how I live.